Okay, thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's great to have you with us again tonight. We just thank the Lord for the blessing and for the opportunity to come and break a portion of the Word, that we might open these pages and we might enlarge them a little bit in our minds, to the point that even though maybe we've seen and went over them before many times, but still, it's like plowing ground. When you go through it again, you turn up something that maybe we didn't see before, or something that might not have jumped out at us. And that's the great thing about the Word of God, that as we go through and we look, and as we enlarge our understanding as to what God has left for us, we realize and we understand that it is something that we can never reach the end of. It's the unsearchable riches of God, and that's His Word. And thank God for it. Thank God that we have it. We're going to continue on with our study. This is study number 25 that we've done on the resurrection. And although it seems like a lot of times resurrection is not directly mentioned in a lot of the verses that we use, but we understand and realize that what we're talking about here and the things that have been promised, not only to us, but to those all the way back, you know, especially back as far as Abraham, that we realize and understand that it is by resurrection that these things are going to happen. And I continually are amazed at people who teach or at least have a understanding in their mind that resurrection is when one dies, rather than a set appointed time by God to deal with those and these dispensations that we have. And I don't think people realize and understand the dispensational aspect of the Word of God, because if they did, I think it would change their look and their aspect upon things. Because, you know, we left off last week in Hebrews 11:3, I believe was the last verse that we ended with. And I think that's a good verse to start off back with again today. And we'll go as far as we can in the faith chapter called Hebrews 11. But, you know, the great theme here, truly, is what God has promised and when these people will receive their promise. And all of the things working up to these things. And so as we get in there and as we look, I have certainly found some aspects of things that I didn't realize that they were written just the way they were written. And of course, you know, there has been down through the years, down through the ages, some differences of opinion as to who wrote Hebrews. And truly, in my mind, it's not a question. I think the Apostle Paul wrote it without hesitation. I truly think I can say there, because we're going to look, if we get far enough along, we're going to look at some of the therefores and the but nows. And if nothing else, that particular aspect of that allows me to understand in my mind that there's no doubt that Paul wrote this book. And it wasn't It wasn't a necessity of him to add his name to it anywhere. Because that wasn't a real important factor of the Apostle Paul. You know, he was such an individual for God, and I did the study on Sunday morning a while back, and we were talking about what the Apostle Paul had been shown, and his life was a situation to where, and I put it this way, or allowed it to be, in my mind, it's like a toy balloon that the Apostle Paul's life to Christ, or for Christ, was like a balloon, these little long balloons that you blow up and make things out of, like puppies or whatever. And I think Paul's life was like that toy balloon. When you blow it up and you tie it off, wherever you squeeze it, and if you squeeze it, you know, one end gets bigger. Well, that's the glory of Christ coming through. And when old Paul got squeezed, and every time he had something in his life to give him problems, and he got squeezed there, you can really see the glory of God shining through at the other end. And it's like when that balloon gets squeezed on one end, it gets bigger on the other. And that's Christ coming through. And I think that's the way it works. That's a good analogy for me when I think about Paul in connection with what Christ had called him out to do. And if he gets any kind of pressure one way, then you see the glory of God coming through on the other end. So that's how I see Paul in relationship to Christ. It may be childish, but nevertheless, that's a great analogy, you know, in that sense. And I think if we were trying to show a young person, especially a young person, and get them to understand what it was, I think that would be a good example to do. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 11. And we'll start back with 3. And we'll go as far as we can go. It's been kind of hot, and I've been having to drink some water. I've been putting a hitch on my car, and I've gotten a little dehydrated there. Getting up and down. I'm not as young as I used to be, so getting down and under a car and getting back out from under it several times is really a situation. Okay. The faith chapter. We won't go back to 1 and 2 because we went through and we know that faith is substance and evidence. That's really not a problem. But it says, through faith, verse 3, we understand that the worlds are the ages or dispensations were framed by the Word of God. So we see that when we have a frame is generally a border that holds something within. Or if it's a frame, it could hold something without. But generally, when we think about a frame, we think about a picture. And so it says that the worlds of the ages or dispensations were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so we realize that we're in bounds, that we have a boundary here, and that God set forth these dispensations before He created. And so he knew and he understood by foreknowledge that this was the way that he was going to work out His plan and purpose for the ages. And we know that God's the same today, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, but nevertheless, His dealings with mankind have changed according to His plan and purpose. Amen. For that age and for that time. And so that's not hard. That's not really hard to grasp. I mean, we all should be able to grasp that regardless of what we believe coming up or, you know, denominationalism or whatever. That's not a hard thing to get your hand on. And so, you see, as a dispensation changes, it's not like you walked up and stepped off of a rock cliff somewhere and fell. It's the subtleness of the way that God does things. And sometimes it's so subtle that you don't really realize it until it's happened. But now, there's coming a time when that's going to be different. You know, when He burst forth and he manifests Himself again, then that's going to be something else. Okay? And then, of course, for those that look for His coming, that will again be loud too. I don't think the first one is going to be loud. I think it's going to be of epic.
Can I add something?
Portion.
Will everyone, whether they are a member of the body, see the person or just a member of the body?
Well, I don't know. Does that really matter?
No, I don't.
Okay.
I think the manifestation of the body of Christ is in the heavens. I don't think anybody here will understand anything other than either our bodies just drop or they disappear altogether.
Yeah.
I don't know.
I think you'll just be gone to that extent. That you will be like Enoch was, not here.
Yeah, I don't think the world is going to understand what really took place with the appearing.
No.
To be honest with you. If they don't understand it enough to take part in it, why would they understand it enough to know what happened?
Why would it be important to them at that point? So.
Good question, though.
Okay. Yeah. So we realize that the ages or the dispensations are framed by the Word of God. So His Word stands in that way. Okay, let's go on. And we talked about last week a little bit about the first of a group of three individuals that it mentions here. And, of course, the first one is Abel. It says, by faith. And I like to use by faith. I like to use believing God. Believing God, because basically your faith consists of believing what God has said and acting upon it.
Amen.
And so if you hear me say believing God and your Bible says by faith, okay, then you know what we're talking about. So it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. So here's a fairly long verse of scripture that we start off with as Abel as being the first. Okay, it says, he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Also, Abel here is represented and illustrates faith's worship. So he knew how to worship God. He knew what God, and whatever way that they obtain this information, whether they got it from Adam or whether they got it straight from God, they had come to the understanding, I think, Cain and Abel did, of what God required for a sacrifice. And so we understand that Abel's was more excellent. And excellent is more in number, quantity, quality, better in all aspects. And the sacrifice, of course, is an offering. So he knew what to do. And so he offered unto God this better sacrifice than Cain. And of course we understand by the story, if you go back to Genesis, that Cain became wroth because of the difference in the way that God was dealing with it, of which Abel certainly didn't have anything to do with that. He was just doing exactly what he understood God required.
He was doing God's will instead of man's will.
Yeah, and Cain didn't. And so, this was the thing. And it says that he obtained, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So he obtained witness. He received a good report by those where that family that knew what God required. And you can go to Genesis 4:4 and read 4-10. We'll not go there tonight for the sake of time, but if you want to go back there and look, you certainly can. And we realize that his sacrifice was a blood sacrifice. Okay. And also, it says, being dead, yet speaketh. So, God said, I believe if you go back there and look, God said, his blood cries out to me from the ground. Meaning, that this was substance and evidence of what happened there concerning the death of Abel having been slain by Cain to that extent, you see. And so he says, and by it, he being dead yet speaketh, because his blood speaketh to God. He says it cried out to me from the ground as to what Cain had done. And then part of the story with that was that God told Cain what was coming up for him. And he says, oh, I can't bear it. I just can't bear it. Well, he ought to have thought about it, before he did it. And that's the way a lot of people are. They get into dire straits and they say, well, I didn't mean to. I didn't mean for it to go this far. But nevertheless, that's not an answer that God wanted. And certainly Cain became the enemy of God to that extent because of that very thing. And then it says in verse 5, and so we find that he was represented and illustrated as face worship. That was a, even though it cost him his life, he had a good report until his brother slew him, see. And so, this was the rightful worship that God was expecting, even though it cost him his life. Then you get to verse 5. It says, by faith, again, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. So here Enoch illustrates faith walk. And there's a not only a worship required by God, but in all aspects of belief, there is a walk that goes along with faith. And so this was Enoch. He represented faith's walk.
Incidentally, there, before you get off of Enoch, when it says that he was translated or moved to another place, that he should not see death, doesn't mean that he didn't die.
Right.
If you go on down in the same chapter, I think it's to the 13th verse,
we'll find out that
these all died in faith. Yeah. So if you're rocking along thinking that Enoch didn't die, the sin that we were born with, he was born with as well. And that word see there in the Greek is eidon, and it means to perceive with the eyes.
Right.
And it means that he didn't watch anybody.
He didn't watch
or have
anybody
to see
that.
Dead body.
Yeah,
is what I believe it means.
Yeah,
and so, what a blessing that must have been.
Yeah. Well, if you go back and you look, you find that there was a few generations that went along there before anybody did start.
Well, a lot of people think that Enoch never died and just God took him straight to heaven, which violates two principles. It violates Hebrews 11:13, and it violates the no man that ascended into heaven.
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sure you were, many of you.
Yeah. Okay.
But you can be taught that which is not correct.
Right.
I had a card. The little people had cards instead of books, and the picture of them.
Okay. It said, by faith Enoch was translated, and translated is, I don't know, it's 3346 in the Strong's.
I think it's metatithema.
Metatithema, okay. And that is to transfer, move from one place to another, or to be carried over. And so in either one of these things, that would work. God transferred him, or he moved him from one site to another site.
Same way Philip was.
Yeah, or to be carried over. That's not a real problem with God to move someone from one place to the other. He said, so he should not see death. He moved him away from the sight of the enemy, death. And I think it allowed him, he was allowed to be alone. I don't know if a lot of people would have liked that, but nevertheless, God had a reason for doing this.
He had communion, I believe, after he was translated. The only one he ever talked to was the Creator.
Well, he probably had.
Because it says he was not found. Nobody knew where he was.
He was probably like Paul was with Christ. He was
kind of like the burying of Moses. When God buried Moses, nobody knew where
that
was.
Nobody knew where it went. Okay. So then you can see this in Genesis 5:21-24 if you want to look it up. We won't go there tonight, but he was seventh from Adam. So you see, it was getting about to the point to where that people would start dying off. And it wasn't going to be long until Methuselah showed up, And it only rained after the death of Methuselah, you see. So things were a little different in that age than they are even today in the way it is now. And he said he was not found. And that's away from man's knowledge. That's like the grave of Moses. The grave of Moses has not been found. It's kind of like the ark, Noah's ark. people say, well, you know, that ought to be somewhere. And it may be, but it hasn't been found. It's away from man's knowledge. And it said that he pleased God, and if he pleases God, then he's generally chosen for a purpose. You know, if a person truly pleases God, then it's certainly not a problem for God to choose him for a special purpose or for a reason. And I'm sure we'll find the reason. I'm not going to tell you tonight that I know that reason, because I don't. But the fact is that he was, certainly he illustrated face walk. He walked with God. And I think even though he was alone, maybe he wasn't alone, but he communed Amen. With God.
Amen.
And that would be a wonderful thing.
Oh, what a blessing.
It would be
can you imagine a greater blessing to be moved to a place
to where
you would only have communion with the Father?
That you could only, you know, that you could talk with God. Okay. Verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is a very, very important verse here.
That's doctrine right there.
Right.
It's not dispensational.
Right. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please. If you don't believe God, you certainly don't have, God doesn't have any pleasure in you. If you can't believe God, if you're an atheist, I don't know of an atheist that God would have pleasure in. There's no way. Okay. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God, okay, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Not only that he is, and that he is a rewarder. So if you come to God and you come as a believer and as one who is willing to obey and to carry out God's will, then God is going to reward you.
Amen.
In some way or the other.
That's been true of every dispensation.
That follows the whole deal of the Bible. Because he is a rewarder. That's what God does for those who believe him.
We did a study on Job last night when I did Talmud. And that was, you know, Job hung in there even in the face of all the adversity and things that were allowed to befall him. He hung in there and he was faithful. And at the end, he saw the end of the Lord and he saw the rewards that went along with it.
Right.
So well, that's perfect.
That's good to hear that, because I couldn't get on Pal Talk.
I'm sorry, Dad's internet connection was out when I got here. That's one reason we were a little bit behind.
I'm without Pal Talk. I couldn't get on the weekend either, so
we got you going now.
Pray for me that we can get it back. Okay. Okay. This God, he is. He is real. And he exists. There's not a question in my mind about that. That he is real and that he is there. And he has become a rewarder of men. Otherwise, he wouldn't have given his son. You know, the greatest gift that he could give to us was the gift of his son.
Amen.
And that life that his son gave for us. Okay. A rewarder, 3406, it says, a payer for services rendered. And that is a simple way of saying it. That is maybe the South Carolina way of saying it. A payer for services rendered.
I think it was the Wisconsin way of saying it.
Okay. of those who diligently seek Him.
Sorry, Mike.
And they are those that truly feel the need of a Savior. I remember the very time that I had that feeling, that I knew that I had the need of a Savior, and I knew who to turn to. Okay, and that's a great thing when you, if you come to a point in your life, or you are witnessing to someone, and they come to a point in their life to where they know that they're in need of one that will reward them for believing or belief. Then you have Noah. And it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. And this kind of goes back to verse 6, you know, or even to go back to verse 3. When it talks about things that do appear. Well, rain had never appeared, you know, with, and so Noah started to work on this big chest, if you will, this ark, which is a treasure chest of God, what it amounts to. It would float, a floating treasure chest. And he's building it where there wasn't any water, you know, and that's faith. Oh, gee. Okay, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. No, I'm sorry, I got down to verse 8. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we see here that Noah was the third one here. You've got Abel the first, and he illustrates faith worship. Enoch was the second, and he illustrates faith walk. Then you got Noah, and he illustrates faith wisdom. Because along with understanding God's word and understanding God's will, a person obtains wisdom that he couldn't get otherwise. You see, man's wisdom can only go so far. And then you have to go somewhere else for this great wisdom. And that wisdom, you know, that we seek, if we're seeking the will of God, then we're seeking His wisdom. We're seeking to tap in. And I think this is part of the dunamis. This is part of the power, you know, that we've been promised. And part of that is this wisdom. And so Noah illustrates faith wisdom. He was warned of God. Well, if God warns you, it's to be shown before of an actual event. Okay, if God says, this is what you're going to do, this is why you do it. Well, if you're the only one being warned, then you have wisdom beyond the rest of those around you. Okay. And he talks about things that hasn't been seen yet. And so we know and we understand by reading God's word and understand that God had a system and a method by which the world was watered with a mist. And there was no need for rain, for it to cloud up in the rain.
Came up out of the ground.
That was not needed. It came up from the ground to do this. Okay, so it hadn't yet happened upon the earth in man's day. And so, you see, he was foretold with this thing that it was gonna do this, okay? And he talks about moving with fear. So he moved with fear. So he answered God by his belief in what was shown to him. So God had shown to him what was coming. So he moved with fear and prepared an ark. And as I said, he made a chest or a box for the treasures of God. These things, he made it to the measurements that God had given him in order to fit in the things that God wanted saved or kept. Okay. And he says, in doing this, he said he moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house. Okay, so we understand that he, his wife, and his son's wife were saved on the ark. And that salvation required the following of God's orders to do this, not only of the building of the boat, but it was for him and his family. And it was for the animals and the birds and those things that had the breath of life that the water would take away. You know, so the things that were to live were the things that God chose to ride in that treasure chest of his upon the waters all those days. And he says, and he condemned the world. He sentenced the world to death by unbelief. People come by and look at what he was doing. You know, and we get this out of Genesis 2. And they laughed and scorned at him, I'm sure. You know, this fool out here, he's out here building a vessel to float on water. Where is he going to get water? Well, the water will be provided, see. So, this was their unbelief, okay? And so that he talks about the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir. So you see there's going to be a transfer of dominion here. Adam was given dominion. Adam lost the dominion. But God was going to start over with Noah, and it says, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And so you see, it was to come by Noah, not so much as to have actually rule over the animals and the things starting over, but to rule over the righteous aspect of it, the things that God wanted done. Concerning what he required. Just like Abel. You know, Abel knew what God required as a sacrifice. He knew it was a blood sacrifice. So, here, this righteousness was transferred to Noah to start over again with a more righteous group of individuals than the ones that were going to be drowned, because the earth had gotten very bad at that point. And so they were going to be destroyed by water. And so here is a new beginning again. Here is in a sense, a resurrection, if you will. It's a new beginning. It's a starting over. With Noah and his sons and his son's wife. And guess what? It just so happened that none of those had the tainted blood, because they were marrying and giving and marrying and this bloodline that God had started out with Adam, you know, had gotten tainted so bad until he was going to go back. And Noah was to have that righteous aspect of that. He was to start it over again and straighten it out.
Satan's original attempt to cut off the seed line.
Right. And so that's, you know, that's the point of that. Is Noah, and it says he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He believed God, you know, and God says, okay, it's up to you to spread this in when we land on the land again. That was, they called Noah a preacher, and I guess he was to that extent, because he became heir of the righteousness of the faith. So that was his job to that point, okay. And then we get Abraham, and I'm sorry I jumped the verse a while ago, but it says, by faith, or believing God, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. Okay. We find here that believing God, Abraham, and he stands, Abraham stands for the obedience of faith. He obeyed God. You know, and the only thing that I see that Abraham didn't do in this situation, because God told him, said, you get away from your family and all this, but Abraham still let Lot trail along with him and it caused some problems. But nevertheless, even though it caused the problems, we have these illustrations there as lessons for us concerning Sodom and Gomorrah and concerning Melchizedek and all of these things that happened even in that situation. But he stands as the obedience of faith. He says that he was called, and that's chosen out by God. If you're called, if you've been called by God, you've been chosen. And we find that there are, you know, several in the Word of God that are called. And it says he was to go out, and he says he was to go out or to walk into the unknown. And this was purpose. It was the purpose of God that he do this, because it fit in God's plan and purpose. In the dispensational times of God, it fit. Okay? Because here he has made a contract with God has made a contract with man. Conditional and unconditional. And so he chooses this Abraham, you know, as the other part of the contractual agreement. And so that was the reason he was chosen. And he was to go out and he was to walk into the unknown. That is obedience of faith. If you believe God and God says, get up and go, you know, you get up and go. And so That's true obedience of faith. And it says he's to go out into a place which he should actually receive for inheritance, or was about to receive for a reward for belief and obedience. This inheritance here is that reward that God was going to reward him with. God is a rewarder. We've already passed that part of our study tonight, that God is a rewarder of those who believe. So Abraham knew and understood that if he did what God wanted to do, he'd be rewarded for it. Not only him, but his seed after him. And I'm not sure that he fully understood the scope of this thing. because it, you know, it was something that was going to be worldwide in that sense, because these people were chosen. His Abraham's seed were going to be the ones chosen to carry the word of God throughout all the world. Okay? He said, for an inheritance. So God is a rewarder for belief and in obedience. And he went out. It says he went out not knowing whether he went. So his journey started, and it was preceded by the direction of God for God's plan and purpose. So Abraham didn't go out and just wonder as to where he wanted to go. I think God always had a hand in the direction as to which Abraham went.
Amen.
It wasn't nilly willy, you know. It wasn't just out there roaming around. And you know, I kind of think about this, and I made a note of it in verse 9. We've got, you know, in our history books and all, we've got a word for those who wander in the deserts and in the wilderness. We call them nomads. You know, they have no specific place. They're traders. They go out, you know, and they meet and trade and do these things. And you kind of think of Abraham, you know, going and walking out through these places. But he wasn't really a nomad, because even though he dwelt in tabernacle and tents, there was a purpose behind where he was going. And so it wasn't just to go out to meet somebody to make money. That was not the thing. And we'll find out about that a little later. Okay, and then you get down to verse 9. He says, not knowing whether he went. So that didn't mean he was lost. It meant that there was another guide. There was something there that guided and led him in the direction that he was to go, okay? He didn't have to know where he was going. You know, that's kind of like he was following his GPS. So it says, by faith he sojourned. There's a good word. Believing God, he sojourned. 39:39 in the Strong. Okay. He sojourned in the land of promise. So, evidently he was in, he said, you know, as you walk through this thing, this is what I'm promising you. Where you go and what you see is what you're going to get. This is the promise that I'm making to you. This was the reason. We would call it, in Southern language, scoping out the land. You know, how do you know what you're going to own if you don't go look it over? You know, gee. So it says, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him for the same promise. So here it mentions two other people that's going to inherit this same promise. They're there for the same reason that Abraham is there. Of course, you know, this was the way it was. So he said he sojourned, or to be a stranger or a foreigner in a land. He's never been there before. Absolutely new to it. You know, it'd be like years ago when they were checking out what was on the other side of the Mississippi River. You know, when you crossed the Mississippi and you got your wagon, you took off. It was all new to you. You didn't know what you were going to run into. Okay. And this land of promise is an unrealized inheritance. But he had the deed and title to it, you see, because he had the promise of God.
Amen.
That was all he needed. That was his deed and title. And so, I think he could feel real good about it. He was going out looking about all this stuff, and he said, dwelling in tabernacles. He was living in tents. And part of that time, of course, you know, it was Isaac and Jacob, the heirs. And they were heirs the same as he was an heir. They were to inherit. And this inheritance was to be handed down, and it was going to be for an everlasting inheritance. And it was the land, and it's been the land, you know. That's what they were promised, land. Okay, heirs with him of the same promise. Then we get to verse 10. And this was something that I had to dwell on a few minutes. You know, I never really, as many times as I've read this over, and a lot of times we just read scripture and don't really look at it. But when you get to verse 10, this is a little startling information because you don't find this anywhere in Genesis. You just don't find this. You've got to come to this writing of Paul's. And of course, I don't know what he knew about Revelations at this point, or the relationship to Revelation at this point, concerning what was going to happen.
Well, remember one of the things Enoch did, we've already talked about him, is he went about preaching coming wrath.
Yeah.
The wrath to come.
Okay.
And it's centuries from
before Enoch. That.
I mean, you know, thousands of years from Enoch to the Revelation.
Yeah. So it says in verse 10, and I love this, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Okay, so we realize that all of the Old Testament that we went through and parts that we studied, and we studied a lot of it, or I have down through the years, I have never seen anywhere where it said that Abraham looked for a city until you get to the 10th verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And then here's another thing. He says he looked for a city. He looked for a city that had foundations. Who in the world would build a city that didn't have foundations? And here, the city is a walled city. It's a walled town. A town with a wall around. Basically, is what he was looking for. But it said it had foundations. And if you look, foundations there is themelios. Okay? And that's something put down to build upon. Now, I think in most of those towns over there, when they build these walled cities, they put down a foundation to build these walls upon. But this was not what Abraham was looking for. Because these foundations that Abraham was looking for was flat foundations, and they was layered one upon the other, and they was 12 high, and it was something he had never seen before, and it was something that was not of this world.
It wasn't even of that dispensation.
No.
He was offered something literally from a different dispensation.
Right. It was not from his time or that world. You see, if you build a foundation to put a wall upon, you just build it just as wide or a little wider than the wall. But now, the heavenly city that comes down from God has 12 foundations, and they're like steps. each part of that foundation, when it has the name of the apostle on it, and each one is a little smaller than the other, and you can walk up and walk in to these gates, three on each side, wherever they are, because all of these foundations are a walkway. And he, I don't think he'd ever seen anything like that, because when they built a city and they put a wall around it, it was to keep out an enemy. And when God, I think, told Abraham about this thing, it was something that was going to be open to him and to his heirs and those that lived in the vicinity. You see. And so it wasn't of this world. Okay. So it's not of the earth of the world, it's foreign materials. As we know, I mean, I think as he knew it. Because if you're gonna make a city and it's gonna have streets of pure gold, it's gonna have the bedding, the whole thing, you know. And its great expanse is going to be on all these foundations of the apostles, okay. It's 12 laid one upon the other as steps. It says who's builder and maker. That's architect and designer. Okay, builder is the Greek word is technites. And that's mental skills that it takes to build a place like this. That's God. And then you have a carpenter. And a carpenter is tecton. And that's manual skills. And with these manual skills, you know, we would call them millwrights, carpenters, or whatever, you know, this day and age, iron workers, or whatever tradesmen that it would take to do a job like that. But you see, all this has reference to something, and I want to read you the note in the Companion Bible. And it said, the word used in contempt of our Lord's earthly occupation as being apart from rabbinical connection and teaching is profoundly significant. Does it not suggest the reason why he elected for the period of his incarnation to become a carpenter rather than a shepherd as the antitype of David? He is the great architect, designer, and fabricator of all things visible, including the city which hath foundations. He is preparer, arranger, and constitutor of the ages or dispensations, aeons, if you will, condescending to following duration the days of his flesh. A trade involves the planning, calculation, and the manual skills of a craftsman. So you see that when he came, would you think it would be unusual that he come as a carpenter's son? If he is the creator of all things, if he is the founder of all things, if he is the architect and design and builder of all things, to come as a carpenter's son wouldn't surprise anybody. It shouldn't, but it did. Because a lot of times they said, oh, is that not the lowly carpenter's son?
Couldn't believe it.
Could not believe it. You see, that was something, that's God's plan confounding
man's wisdom.
Man's wisdom. Yeah. To those things concerning God's will.
Amen.
You see. How simple it is, but yet, how truly compact it is. One thing upon the other. And so, it says he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That might be a good place to quit again tonight. I've got notes on and on, but I'm not going to take you through another 30 or 40 minutes because we get involved in Sarah here now after this. As you see, Abraham had the title deed to this land, and he went out looking for a specific type of city, a city with foundations to where he could just walk up on it. Now, my thought is this. He never got it because it said that all these died in faith, not having received their promise. I would like to see him presenting. I would like to see Abraham presented with that city. When God brings it down and sets it down on the earth, wouldn't it be something to witness that very fact?
See him get his promise.
Yeah. To see the expression upon his being. To say, you know, yes, God, I realize you are rewarding me with this city.
Amen.
That would be beyond anything I could ever hope for. Or to reasonably think about, you know, concerning that, because it was, you know, it had to be in his mind, etched in his mind. He had to have some kind of a visual picture of it. And I'll bet you one thing. I'll bet you when he sees it, it'll be much greater than whatever he visioned.
Because
that's the way God works, you know. And we can't. I don't think we can fathom the things that God has for us in terms like that, you know, because it was a literal promise that he had there. And when he gets it, I'm sure it's going to be way far and beyond anything.
And the fact that they all died in faith, having not received their promises, don't mean God's a liar.
No, and they will get it. But it would die. In doing this part of the study, I thought about it. Man, it'd be the greatest thing in the world, or out of this world, if that be the case, that one could see this promise fulfilled to Abraham, who started all of that business with Israel. Thank you for being with me tonight.